You know, one neat thing about that song is we know that love is, the love of God is a fruit of His Spirit. And we can partake of that Spirit and that perfect love. The very first song we sang, which was Making War in the Heavenlies. Oh, that, what was the first song?
No, before that, after that.
Blow the trumpet in Zion. You know, one thing I think that we probably struggle with is knowing God is in such a manner that we walk with a confidence in Him. And I was thinking of a scripture when we sang that song about when, let me read it to you. It's in 2 Samuel 5. Starting with verse 22, and it says, "And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, 'Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines.' And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until they come to Gezer." You know, David knew God was. David knew that. And so God tells him, when you hear His heavenly host going over those trees, they're going before you, you follow. And David waited, and he heard, and he went. And, you know, we have that same exact hope. We serve, or have the opportunity to serve, that same exact God who we can inquire of. Steve's talked about it, you know, ask, seek, ask, and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. See, David actually walked in the absolute knowledge of that. You can really see that on David. So, you know, out of that was born a fear and a repentance and an understanding that his sin was against God and God alone. And it was really born from the fact that he knew there was a God in heaven that he could avail himself of. And that's something God would have us know, that there is a God in heaven, and he has made himself available to each of us. And another thing I was thinking is, as Steve had said, God made created everything on this earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested from all his works. And he can work a mighty work in each of us and bring us on that seventh day to share in that rest. This is the God who went out before David, who, I mean, the whole Bible is full of his glory, his victory, his presence, everything we need, who is here to be, for us to avail ourselves of him, that we might, even as David, inquire of him and then go forth at his word in the victory that we sing about. And that victory is something he's given us a picture of, that we can know and anticipate. You know, the former and the latter rain? Hey, there was a former rain. We can actually look for the latter rain, right? We can actually know the latter rain and partake of it. God is true. His word isn't a lie. He doesn't just throw these things out there like fairy tales or fables. What did Peter say? It's cunningly devised fables. That is not our God. He is true. He is real. He is ready. He's asking us to join him. And there was a couple things I wanted to read. The first one being in Luke 9. And I'm going to kind of jump in at the end of the chapter, which will seem a little goofy, but nevertheless. Starting with verse 46, it said, "Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us." And Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." And it came to pass, when the time was come that they should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." You know, that's the thing that Jesus is still about. Not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. We sing a song, "I Want to See Jesus Lifted High." I want to see him lifted high too, because it's when that happens that the power of God and the reality of God, that God is able to move in such a manner that rather than men ending up in destruction, which is Satan's desire — Satan's the one that came to kill, steal, and destroy — but Jesus came to give life. And his call upon those who would believe is as his body, representatives not just of him in name, but actually in word and deed, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what lifting Jesus up is. And as Steve has pointed out in John 15, that's not something we can do unless we are abiding in him. But if we will, and he has made the way for us too, both by the reconciliation he purchased for us on the cross, and his resurrection, and then the giving of the Holy Spirit, which is the same Spirit by which he performed and obeyed and did the work of his Father in heaven, he has given to us, that we can do the same thing. And I believe we've touched on John 17 a little, which is where Steve did last night, where Jesus actually prays for his disciples, those whom God gave him. But the beautiful place for us is starting with verse 9. And if you think about this, if we believe the word of God at the apostles' mouth, and we have apostles amongst us whom have preached the rightly divided salvation message called the gospel of Jesus Christ in power, if we will believe that, then we can, you know what? Jesus prayed for us. That means he prayed for Jeannie, and he prayed for Robin, and he prayed for Karen, and he prayed for Charlie, and he prayed for Scott, and he prayed for Melanie, and he prayed for Jim and Carrie and Jared. He prayed for whoever would believe the word of God. What does it say? "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, and they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." I started a little early, but let me continue. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, as are we. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And here I'm still early. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus prayed for those who would believe, and we have the opportunity to be those. God answers and hears Jesus' prayers. Isn't that the coolest thing? That if we will believe, and we've believed the word at their mouth, but it goes further where he did not just stop in that first century, in those first 50 or 90 years of after Christ, you know, not BC anymore, but year 70 or whatever, I mean, zero. He's always had these people who are his, who keep the word and bring it, that if those who will hear, believe and obey them, humbling themselves. He prayed for those who would do it. And he's called us to be those people. Isn't that the coolest thing in the dang world? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now that's lifting Jesus higher. That's where it happens. And that's what it is. When this is accomplished in us by faith in the word of God and in those who he has set before us who have rightly divided the word, that he is called to preach it, and we have come under obedience to the faith in God's way, this is where that's realized. You know, this very God is well able to accomplish this in us. This is what we have to know. This is what we have to want. This is where it's at. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that we may be one, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, isn't that the coolest? That God would love us if we'll be them, just like he loves Jesus. I don't know, what compares with that, I guess, is really the thing. What in all the world surpasses God loving us as he loved Jesus? What surpasses this? And this is the description of that abiding in the vine. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, where then we can do all things through him. Isn't that where that is realized? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, but we got to be in Christ for that to happen. It's, right? And Jesus prayed that this would happen. If we'll believe. What does it say there? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This is that which is being offered to us this week, to believe on him, Jesus, through their word. And then we can begin to do the works of God, that the world may know that God sent Jesus. And in the knowing of that, man can be saved. That's what the Lord has invited us into being a partaker of.
Fireworks are going off. Perfect timing. Amen. Praise God. We sang another song tonight which relates to this whole subject. And I think we just have to be clear on a few points. It said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. And we've been talking about abiding in the vine, right? If you're abiding in the vine, then you are in Christ Jesus. If you're not abiding in the vine, then you can do nothing. Right? All you have to offer at that point, if you're not abiding in him, the only thing you have to offer is the works of the world. That's all you have to offer. And those works don't convince anybody that Jesus came, for one. So people die in their sins and go to hell. But two, they're totally unprofitable. And they're not wrought in love. So I want to hit on that, because last night I said another thing that I want to bring up, and I just want to be perfectly clear on this, because it's important. It's important that I blow a sure trumpet so that people can know the truth. Last night I talked about when I came to know the Lord. And I talked about when I came to know the Lord, I came to know the Lord because there was one who believed. There was not two. Mind you, there was not two. There was one. There was a lot of people who had a testimony of what the faith and love of that one had wrought in their lives. Okay, that is true. They had a testimony of themselves being healed. They had a testimony of themselves being delivered. They had a testimony of family members being healed. They had testimony of all of the works of God that we read about in the scripture having been witnesses to it. But that didn't mean that any of them walked it. And I can tell you, I know that if that one had not walked it, I would not have believed. We read over, talked a little bit about the children of Israel and how they were unable to enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. And we're going to go through that tonight, most likely, in a little bit more detail. But we talked about how they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. And it was that same unbelief that kept everybody else back from walking it. Because if you notice here, what's the prayer over in John 17 that she just read? She said, neither pray I for these alone, when she's speaking of, and that's for Kenny who just arrived, John 17 verses 19. Nope, where were we? 20, excuse me. And by the way, the previous verses to that are all talking about Jesus' prayers, first for himself and that which he's got to go forward and do and going to the cross, and then for those whom his Father had given him. Not for the world. He specifically, expressly stated he did not pray for the world. He died for the world, but he did not pray for him. But he said, beginning with verse 20, after saying something about the 11, he said that they would be one with he and his Father in the same way that he and his father were one, which is what we were talking about over in John 15 about abiding in the vine, meant that they walked as he walked. In fact, he promised them that they would do greater miracles than he did, and in fact, it happened. For those who don't know, for example, I'll just give you a couple examples. Every single time that Jesus healed somebody or delivered somebody, he either spoke to them or he touched them. Peter used to just walk down the street, and if his shadow fell upon a person who they would bring out there, perchance his shadow would just fall upon, across that person. They'd be healed and delivered. Paul was not omnipresent, but people all over the Roman world, the Greek-speaking Roman world, had heard of the Apostle Paul. Remember, even the devils knew who he was. We talked about that a couple days ago. And the Apostle Paul would take a cloth, touch it to himself, pray, and send it forth as a prayer cloth. And whoever received that would be healed and or devils cast out of them as they had need. Jesus raised the dead. Peter, Paul raised the dead. Healed people, delivered people. Every single thing that you saw that Jesus did, they did too. And so when he says over here in John 17, verse 20, and he says, "Neither pray I for these alone," referring to those 11, "but for them also which shall believe on me." When you believe on him means you believe what he says. So, for example, you cast down. Didn't we sing a song? Making war in the heavenlies? Casting down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So everything that this world preaches to you, everything that your carnal mind preaches to you that is contrary to this word, do you cast down? Or is casting down a violent action? Let me tell you, it is a violent action. Casting down is an act of war. Now, Christians like to go around thinking how great they are at casting down and making spiritual warfare. They do all these different things and they're worthless. Because you know where the battle begins? Is in your own life. In your own life. See, and the thing that happened when I came to the Lord, and I want to be clear about this as well, is that Davy believed. Davy walked in the power of God. Davy stood. And because he stood and could not be moved and he ministered to the needs of my heart, I confessed that Jesus Christ had died for my sins of a truth. And that he was with that man and he prayed with me to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I submitted myself unto him. The other day on Sunday after service, Melanie asked me a question. It's too bad she walked out, but she's already heard this, so praise God. It's one of the things of having children. But Melanie asked me a question about Joshua. She said, Joshua just seems to kind of appear on the scene. What happened? He just seems to appear on the scene. And if you look at the books of Moses, there aren't many mentions of Joshua. I'll give you a few of them just so you kind of understand it in context. One of the first places you hear of Joshua is when the children of Israel are battling against Amalek. And you may remember Amalek was the battle that took place before they went into the promised land. And Moses sat on a stone and Aaron and Hur held his arms up. Because when his arms were up, Israel prevailed in the battle. And when his arms were down, Israel began to falter, and the other side began to prevail. Well, you know who was leading that battle? Joshua. Second situation where you begin seeing Joshua is you see Joshua when Moses goes up on the mount. And, you know, it's funny, there's probably only about six or seven verses. It's really not that many. I mean, it may be ten. Don't hold me to six or seven. I didn't count them. But there aren't that many verses in the books of Moses that refer to Joshua. But the thing that they always say about Joshua, and it's the only person of every single person of the children of Israel, he's the only one who this is the testimony of. This is the testimony. Moses' servant. Think of that for a moment. He's the only one who the testimony was that he was Moses' servant. What a sad thing. What a sad thing. No wonder there were only two of that generation who made it. No wonder. See, and when I came here, the only one who believed in the way in which we're talking about here in John 17, and I'm talking about believing on, in this instance, you guys had heard Richard's word. And God had shown his approval or his love of Richard by his power. And the only one who believed was him. And that was the situation I came into and found myself. And it was a tremendous struggle to see that you could do it because of what Richard did, but then not see anybody doing it. It wars against you. It makes you think, gosh, you know, is it really true? Or is he just some kind of Houdini or some kind of special person or something distinctive about him? Because the scripture says that God is not a respecter of persons. So it should be available to everybody. Everything I'm reading, everything he's preaching, everything I see in the Word of God says it's available to anybody, but nobody's doing it. And I struggled mightily as a consequence. You know what Davey used to say to me? He was here about 2 years with me, and what he used to say to me, because it was just so painfully obvious that that was the case, and it was a grief to him. And it was a grief to me. But what he used to say is he said, Steve, keep your eyes on me. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. And you know what? I wasn't able to do that. And it took a long time, and it took having to get to a place where about 6 or 7 years in, where I believed that I had been the biggest fool that had ever walked the face of the earth. I had given up. I mean, because I had given up. I mean, let me tell you, I mean, most of you guys really can't imagine the life that I had in the world. Because none of you had anything remotely compared to the life I had in the world. None of you did. But I had a life in the world that was to be envied. I was always an envy of everybody I ever was around in every level of everything I ever did. In every position I held, I was always the envy of my peers. I was always the one who was picked out to rise higher and farther than anyone else, always. That was always my life. That was always my life. And when I came to know the Lord, when I came to realize that Jesus Christ was true, I didn't hesitate. I didn't care about any of that. And many of you here were witnesses to it, and you know that what I'm saying is absolutely 100% true, and it is fact. It is absolute fact. And you know what I chose to do? I chose to submit myself unto Davey and to serve the rest of you. I chose to serve first him, well, first the Lord, but as far as people who we could see, first Davey, and anybody who was around during that time, where was I always? With Davey. I helped him in his business and ministry. Everything that Davey went to do, I wanted to be there, and I was there just about always. If that meant no sleep, if that meant no whatever, it didn't matter to me. It didn't matter to me. And the Lord was with me. And you know what? The envy I had experienced in the world was the envy I experienced in church. Amongst my brethren, as my brethren, so-called, wanted me to fail, hoped and wished and desired for me to fail. What if I prayed and the Lord was moving and it looked like that was going to come to pass, they actually wanted it to fail. They wanted me to be humbled. They wanted me to be brought down. They didn't want me to go. And I went. I went anyways. And I have walked in the power of God in a manner that none of you have. None of you have. Now, true, I have not walked in the power of God perfectly. Don't hear me wrong. I am not up here telling you that I have attained, that I am somehow some great thing or any other such thing, because I am not. But if Paul could say, with respect to the other apostles in his time, that in conference they could add nothing unto him, the fact of the matter is I've done far more than any of you. Now, the question becomes, the Lord hasn't had me here and he hasn't had me do this for, I mean, sure, at a certain level it's for me, if you will, and my own personal growth in him and all of that other stuff, but he hasn't kept me here in Vermont, notwithstanding every opportunity I've been trying to exit stage left. He hasn't kept me here in Vermont to your destruction. As Robin read over there in Luke 17, I think it was. Was it Luke 17? Luke 9? Excuse me, Luke 9. I don't know where I get Luke 17. Probably because we're talking John 17. But he hasn't kept me here to your destruction. He's kept me here for your sakes. That's what he's kept me here for. He's kept me here for your sakes. Because, look, the message that we have here, for some of you, it's going to be your last chance to hear this message and get it. It's going to be the last opportunity. We look over here in John 15, where it says, verse 5, it's one of the ones we focused on the first night. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Well, that's a humble thing to receive. Without me you can do nothing. Your absolute best. You give your absolute 100% best that you've got to give. And you know what God calls it? Vanity. He says, man in his best state. This is man in his best state, not his worst state. He says, man in his best state is altogether vanity. Altogether. That's 100%, folks. 100% vanity. All right? And the fact of the matter is that when you actually realize, it says, by his word ye are clean, by the word I've spoken to you, when you realize that you can be cleansed, when you reject that, you're not cleansed. You're not. When you actually think you have something to offer, you are not cleansed. And you are not abiding in him. And you are a branch that is in danger of being broken off. So, we then, turning to 2 John, 1 John chapter 2, excuse me, not 2 John. 2 John's good, but not where I intend to go. And for folks, I want to share something here before we do that real quick. I want to share something for folks in South Carolina. I hope some of the folks in South Carolina are listening. Because I want you to understand one of the ways in which God works. See, one of the things is most of the people who were back then when I came to know the Lord, And they're like, almost all of those people are gone. And certainly, I mean, nobody, if you will, looking at where they were then and the promise and the like and what they're doing now, I mean, give me a break. I mean, the only person in that who's really, you can see a marked extraordinary growth in is Robin. Robin was nothing back then. She was just a believer. She wasn't ordained minister. She wasn't any of these different things. She was just a believer, and she wasn't wrapped too tight. And it took some pretty difficult twists and turns to bring her to the place where she came to know the Word of God and truth and went forward in it. And one of the things that happened there, and I know people don't like this kind of stuff, but it just happens to be true, is in the midst of all of that, Robin came to recognize that she needed a head, and God in his wisdom, which that's why he's God and I'm not, decided to put her under her little brother, me. And anybody who's been around since that time, and even my wife is a witness to that, Jeannie, you're a witness to that, Charlie's a witness to that, Karen's a witness to that, you guys know that since that has happened, I mean, Robin has just sprung forward in an extraordinary manner. Sprung forward in an extraordinary manner. See, and I want to bring up South Carolina for a moment, because what I want you to understand when we go over here and turn to Hebrews 4 is that, see, that testimony is laid down so you can do likewise. You can learn from those who do it. It's not, the testimony is not there so you can go, nanny, nanny, nah, nah. No, it's not that, oh, aren't I great? No, none of that. Absolutely none of that. That has nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing to do with it. What it's there for is so that you will know, which is what it is to believe on, to have a knowing faith. And you will believe on that word, and you will fight, and you will not give up until you walk as he walked. That's what that's there for. And see, down in South Carolina, we saw Ricky Utzler, who came to be one who walked. Now, the odd thing is, and folks may like this, may not like this, but Ricky knows this is true. One of the things that happened when I began going forward is, what did Ricky do? He came in under submission to me. I didn't ask him to. I didn't tell him to. I didn't anything. Ricky chose to submit himself unto me. Now, people can say, oh, this is all about Steve, and then Steve this, and then if you want to think that way, but be ignorant, okay? Because that is not at all what I'm talking about. If that's what you want to think, just be ignorant, okay? Because that is absolutely not where I'm coming from. Absolutely not. And to me, it's a humbling thing, but also a joyous thing to see what has come as a consequence of that. I look at what has happened with Rick, and I look how he got married to a woman by the name of Sue, who was one screwed up broad. I mean, one absolutely screwed up broad. I wouldn't want to marry her. I was daggone glad I wasn't married to her. But you know what? God has wrought a marvelous work in Sue's life. Is it not true? It's an astonishment. It's an astonishment. And why has that happened? Because Rick has stood and Sue has come in under him and they've gone forward together. And Rick, down there in South Carolina, after many twists and turns and screw-ups and false starts and everything like the rest of us, you know what? He stood for the people in South Carolina. Took him a little bit to get his feet under him, but he stood. He stood and he produced, and the fruit of that spirit, love, brought two people forward. One was Paul Muller. Oh yeah, Paul was everybody's first choice for who was going to be the minister down in South Carolina. He was mine personally, but praise God. And then who next? But Philip. I mean, I know Philip, not as well as some, but Philip's a screw-up. He's a rank screw-up. Okay. And you know what? The Lord is with Paul and Philip. They are living testimonies to the people in South Carolina. Now, the fact that you go to church in South Carolina, whoop-de-doo. The fact that you listen to my Tuesday night Bible study or Robin's Wednesday night Bible study or some Friday morning Bible study or any other Bible study, whoop-de-doo. Doesn't make you anything. Doesn't make you anything at all. But will you receive that living testimony of Phil and Paul and submit yourself unto them down there in South Carolina that you can learn to do likewise? That's the question you folks have down in South Carolina. And here in Vermont, it's much the same. It's much the same. And so, when we turn over here to 1 John chapter 2, and I'm just going to begin with verse 4. He that saith, I know him, that is Jesus, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We had a woman here last night. We were talking with her afterwards. And the thing we don't realize is the first person we lie to is ourselves. That's the first person we lie to. And what was interesting is she actually said these words to me. She said, I know whom I have believed. I said, oh. I said, so let's read on. So it says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. That's abiding in the vine. Okay. So watch, let's read the next verse. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Well, that's one scripture that says that. I'll give you another one just so that I can give you two more. So you can get three. You know, it says by two or three witnesses is anything established. Well, over in Mark 16, he said to his disciples, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Did I get that right? For some reason, that's what I knew. I was like, I'm missing something there. Thank you. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Robin's giving it to me there. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now watch, this is the part I wanted to get to. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. There's a lot of shalls in there. Did you notice that? Okay, if they believe, those that believe in my name, as in Christ's name, shall they that believe cast out devils. Not may, might. It says shall. It's an absolute. It is impossible, utterly, completely impossible to believe and be baptized. And that baptism is the three baptisms, folks, of blood, water, and spirit. Blood being what the Father does. He washes your soul in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Water is when you are translated out of this out of the kingdom of this world and into the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus, the body of Christ. And spirit is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it says, he that believeth and is baptized. Hang on a second. We got the train going by. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Uh-oh. He that believeth shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. shall be damned. Shall be damned. Why did the children of Israel, who saw all the power of God, not enter in? Through an evil heart of unbelief. Why were the Jews, when we read over in Romans 11 about Paul talking about the Jews and how they were the branches that were broken off? Why were they broken off and we, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in? They were broken off because of unbelief. Not because they stopped going to synagogue. He and the Jews, the people who followed him, all got kicked out of the synagogues. Not because they stopped going to temple, but because they stopped believing. All right? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. So you're going to believe there are devils, and then you're going to cast them out. Because Jesus gave us power to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. Amen? In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. No, you're not, it's not a maybe. You're going to if you believe. And if you haven't started, you're going to fight until you do. And you're going to cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and humble yourself till you walk in fulfillment of it. They shall take up serpents. So basically, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. So you need not fear. You can go out here and you need not fear. Why? Because greater is he that is in thee, in you, than he that is in the world. So everything in the world that they would seek to do to destroy you, by the love and power of Jesus Christ, you have the power to defeat it. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So, those that believe, that's what it looks like. They do these things. Do you do them? If you don't, then you're not abiding in the vine. It's that simple. It's that simple. It's not a question mark. It's a litmus test. And everybody here should know where they stand. I don't think there should be any doubt amongst you. And it goes on in chapter 2. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Another verse which confirms that we are to do this is John 14:12, which says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the works that I have done, ye shall do also, yea, far greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto the Father. So we have this promise. And if you don't enter in, the reason is not your sin, not your pocketbook, not your family, not your spouse, not your parents, not your children. It's your own evil heart of unbelief. So, let's turn to Hebrews 4. And folks, this first few days of this revival have been days of the trumpet being blown. Of warning. And I understand that. And you know, one thing you see throughout the scripture is that when people hear the trump of God and heed the warning, God is merciful. Unbelievably merciful. Look at Nineveh. Look at Nineveh. Nineveh had done horrible things to Israel. Horrible things. Ripped up women with children. Killed Israelites. Done all manner of evil against Israel. And when the prophet Jonah went and preached, and he didn't even tell him that God was merciful. He just told him in 40 days, this city will be destroyed. You know what? It got delayed for, I think, 40 years is what I believe it was, if I remember correctly. Because you know what they did in Nineveh when Jonah came in and preached that message? From the top to the bottom, every man, every woman, if I remember correctly, every child, and even the cattle donned sackcloth and ashes, and they fasted and prayed, perchance God would be merciful unto them. And he was merciful. Made Jonah angry because he wanted God to judge him. That's why he hadn't gone there in the first place, because he knew God was a merciful God and they'd likely repent. And then what am I going to do? After all they've done, I've got to love them and receive them as yours. I mean, just imagine. I mean, can you imagine Stephen going up to be in heaven and then Saul of Tarsus shows up? And not only does Saul of Tarsus show up, but you know what? He bypassed Stephen into an even higher echelon in the ranks of the heavenly host. And he's up there in a position of glory and honor, and Stephen has to submit himself unto one of the guys who was consenting unto his death. Do you think Stephen had any problem with that? You know why I know he didn't? It's because he didn't have a problem with it when Paul was throwing the stone. He didn't have a problem when Paul was throwing the stone. So, I want to we're going to go into Hebrews 4. Just looking back here a little bit in 3. Okay, I'm going to look at, I'm just going to read chapter 3, hopefully quickly here for you guys, because I think it's important. Some people don't know this story well and haven't been through it. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful in him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Interesting. Notice, word, servant. What did I say about Joshua? Servant. What did he say about his apostles when he said he called them friend? He said, I'd call you no longer servant. I call you friend. Why? Because they had done whatsoever he had asked of them. He had commanded them. Like Noah. That's correct. Joseph is right over there. All right, and Noah, by the way, just as a little testimony, was the only one on the entire face of the earth who had that testimony in his day. The only one. Everybody else died. All right, but those seven who submitted themselves unto him, his wife, his three sons, and his daughters-in-law. All right. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. See, one thing I would say is back when I came to the Lord, there were some people whose confidence at that time was greater than it has been of late. And it says, confidence in the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, so you see here, they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. And he says, look, let us take heed that we fall not after the same example. See, those of us who have, for example, borne witness to the work of God, whether it be through Richard's ministry or whether it be something that you've seen through one of the others of us, either way, the fact of the matter is it doesn't justify you any more than it justified the children of Israel who saw his works. And if you notice, God was grieved with them. And I can tell you, I mean, I was talking with Robin a little bit today, and it is an unbelievable joy when you see somebody walking it. I'll give you an example. I'll give you a testimony just today of that, which was cool. Many of you know John out in Texas. John, who was a drunk, who was nearly dead just a few years ago, broke down, liver, other problems. Well, some of you know that last week Bob testified of he had such pain in his teeth that he could not even open his mouth. He was having to have everything drunk. The only thing he could drink was protein drinks. And John and Bob, if you know the dynamic of their relationship, they weren't best buddy old pals. Why? Pride. On whose part? Both. Well, John, on Saturday night, left the being up there and saw John, Bob in the condition that he was in, and he went down and he prayed for Bob. And he went and he prayed for Bob, and he said, Lord, he said, I think it's been long enough that Bob's been in this pain. I just pray, Lord, that you would give him relief this night. So what happens? Bob gets woken up in the middle of the night, and the abscesses have broken, and he's having to drain his mouth into the sink. And he wakes up having received... Hey, that was some lightning. That was some lightning out here. It's all right. Just relax, Joe. So, what happened is he went, you got to hear the end of this story because it ain't over. All right, and this is how God works. What happened is he went, and he, Okay, so some of you guys can do this. So what happened is he then the next morning when he hears Bob testify of what God has done, he finds that he's sitting there, and the next thing he knows is that somebody has come up behind him, and it's as though he's put his hand inside and touched his liver, John's. And the Lord, who John had been having a lot of problems with his liver, but to say faith worketh by love, John exercised faith and love for Bob, and God honored it, and God blessed him by taking care of his liver problem himself. See, without me, you can do nothing. All right. So, we got a little storm going on over here, folks. So, let me finish this thing up. And he says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do all err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So what happened here in the story I just shared with you with respect to John is that John walked in God's way. He chose to forsake his way of judgment of Bob, and instead he had mercy of Bob, and God moved in an extraordinary way. And I say this to you, folks. Jesus. I say this to you folks because what has separated us from walking as he walked has been unbelief. That's what it's been. And that we can change. That we can change. We can change that. And see, that's why I stand before you today with great hope that in this six-day revival that you can indeed be revived. I don't care what you've done. When John got down and bent on his knees and lifted up Bob in prayer, God didn't care what John had judged Bob of in the past. He didn't care. He honored it because John was walking in his way. He was laying down his ways, his works, and he was stepping out in God's. And God moved. And that's where it is for each of us. It's where it is. And so I want you to look, and I'll have you guys read Hebrews 4. We got quite the storm going on here. I'll have you guys read Hebrews 4, because I want you to understand this is the pivot. We're on the third day of this revival. This is the pivot. This is the day where things are going to swing if you want them to swing. And this is what Hebrews 4 says. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Have you seemed to come short of it? So then fear. Take an honest look at yourself. Don't put off the self-esteem that thinks you're all right because God's healed you before, God's delivered you, because you've heard the word, because you're here, because of any of this stuff. None of that matters. Fear. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. See, faith is an action word, folks. Faith is an action word. When you hear the word and you step out to do it, that's called faith. That's called faith. If you don't, that's called presumption and pride. So, for we which have believed do enter into rest. And I just want you to see, I'm going to take you down to verse 10 here so you understand. Verse 10 it says, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. If without him you can do nothing, then what of your works do you want to hang on to, folks? And if you don't got anything worth hanging on to, then it's about time you stepped across the divide and entered into God's rest by faith. Amen? So we're going to bring it to a close here tonight. And somebody doesn't want this message getting out, but that's all right. I hope you'll come back tomorrow, but I hope more importantly that you will take the time between now and tomorrow to get alone with the Lord and make this pivot. Make it. Turn. And see if God does not pour out his Spirit unto you. See. Amen? All right. God bless y'all. God bless y'all on Eagle Radio.